each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon, listeners. Today is May 8th, and May 8th in my family is a very special day because it is the day that my beautiful and favorite niece Elizabeth joined our family. So I want to give a little shout out to the birthday girl, Boo, and just wish her every good gift from heaven above and all the blessings of the Holy Spirit upon her and her life every day of it. We couldn't do our family without you, Liz. We love you. And we also want to remind all of us today that it is my privilege to sit in for Father Anthony, as I usually do with my co-host, Mary Fiorito. Now, Mary is not here today, as you can tell. Mary is off enjoying some well-deserved family time with her beautiful family. And we've got a very special guest today. But before we move to our guest, I just want to remind everybody that we continue to pray for the important court rulings and appeals that are going to end the mailing of the abortion pills. That these pills provide more abortions than any gathering of clinics, or add up all the clinics in the U.S., and they do not cover as many abortions as these pills. So we saw with the Dobbs decision, nothing is impossible with God, so we continue to pray, and we pray for the success of the court rulings to end these drugs and their ability to be mailed to the victims. We also continue to pray for the good health and protection of what the world is viewing as dissidents, and we know we know them to be faithful Catholics. And it was Andrea, our guest, Andrea Picotti Bayer, who told us the only way we're going to turn this around is we need to be aware. So you want to continue to pray for Cardinal Zen in Hong Kong, and Jimmy Lai. And China has violated the Vatican agreement yet again. They recently named a bishop without the Vatican's approval, and that was their whole deal. They wanted to name bishops. So we pray for the good health and well-being of those individuals. We also want to pray for Bishop Rolando Alvarez in Nicaragua, who was taken to the Modelo prison when he refused to get on the plane with the 221 other dissidents for safe passage to Washington, D.C. He said he would not leave his people. So we pray for him in Modelo prison, and we pray for all of the other dissidents all over the world, all of them that are preaching the gospel, be it a priest, a deacon, a layperson, a catechist, all of them, that the Lord will bless them and keep them, and that they may be buoyed up to join the Lord when the time comes, but that the world will see that they are proclaiming the truth. Jesus is Lord. And finally, in all of it, we pray for the conversion of President Daniel Ortega of Nicaragua, who has placed these men and women in the Modelo prison. So, don't mean to be starting off with a heavy, but let me tell you, it's our privilege to pray for our brothers and sisters, especially, you know, the ones that are in dire straits. And if you don't know how to pray, just pray that Jesus himself would appear to them today, that they may be encouraged. So, our guest today is Father Daniel Maria Klimek. And we are just so thrilled to bring Father Daniel to you, listeners. Father Daniel Maria, are you there? Father, we're having a little technical difficulty here, and we will figure out where you are. And
okay.
Oh, there you are.
Yes, can you hear me?
I can hear you now, yes. Okay. You know, I'm not the buttons girl.
Oh, good.
My co-host never has to worry if I'll break the show, because I would know what button to press. But anyway. Listeners, this is Father Daniel Maria Klimek, and I have had the privilege of being in an online class with Father Daniel Maria, and I have to tell you, he is the loveliest of all individuals. There is a genuine love of God that permeates his whole being, but it comes through with such a sweetness. So I'm so glad you are able to join our listeners today. And we want to give a shout-out to your family, right, Father Daniel Maria? Some of them
yes.
may be listening here in Chicago.
Yeah. My parents live in Chicago on the northwest side. So, Simon and Janina. And, I grew up on the northwest side, went to high school here, grade school, went to DePaul University. So, really my stomping grounds.
Absolutely. And you also were involved in a prayer group, am I right?
That's right. I was involved in a prayer group with Mrs. Donna Albert. I believe it was called the Divine Savior Prayer Group, a Catholic charismatic group on the northwest side.
And how is it that you came to the United States?
Well, you know what? Both of my parents are immigrants from Poland, and they actually met in Chicago because, as you probably know, Chicago has one of the biggest Polish populations in the world. The statistic is that it's the biggest Polish population outside of Warsaw. And I was born in Chicago, and then when I was only 8 months old, we moved back to Krakow. So I lived in Krakow, Poland for a few years as a child, and Polish was my first language. But when it was time to start school, when it was time to start kindergarten and first grade, we moved back to Chicago, and I grew up in Chicago most of my life.
Wow. And how did you decide to become a priest?
Yeah, great question. You know, it's interesting. Growing up in a Polish Catholic family, you will certainly attend Sunday Mass. That's a cultural expectation. Like it or not, you're going to attend Sunday Mass. And I remember as a child and as a young person in high school and in college, you know, I would attend St. Paschal Church on the northwest side. That's the church where Francis Cardinal George actually grew up there, and that was his home parish when he was a young person.
That's right.
And yeah, and you know, a beautiful parish, and I remember having these experiences where I would pray before an icon there of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, and I would pray, and as I would be praying, you know, as a young person, as a teenager, my mind would be filled with so much skepticism. You know, mm-hmm. I would ask myself, am I just praying to myself? Am I just talking to myself? This skepticism was so pervasive. And I remember when I was, I went to DePaul University, and I remember taking a class on the New Testament and reading about the life of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus. And I realized that where my skepticism lied is I wasn't sure whether the miracles are real. I wasn't sure whether the healings are real. I wasn't sure whether the resurrection is real. And I needed that to be real. We all need that to
yes.
be real, because without that, you don't have a genuine Catholic faith. So I was thinking to myself, if the miracles are not real, then Jesus is just like any other moral teacher, whether it's Socrates or Buddha or whomever. So for me, what was at issue and what was at stake was the reality of the supernatural and the mystical. Is the supernatural real? Is the mystical real? And I remember I kind of fell into an agnosticism. There was a time when I was a teenager that I got into an unhealthy relationship, and it led to alcohol abuse. And I was so infatuated with the young lady that in my mind I almost committed this act of idolatry where I stopped praying, I stopped believing in God. It's as if the creature took precedence over the creator, and I did fall into a dark place spiritually. But I realized that one of the things that kept me still from falling into complete atheism, from falling into a complete denial of God, were just small moments that happened in my life, which kept the door open, kept the possibility open to the supernatural. Small moments like, you know, my mom telling me about a Capuchin friar named Padre Pio, who had the stigmata wounds on his hands, feet, and sides, and who was able to read souls in the confessional, had a spiritual gift of reading souls. And moments like, you know, growing up in Chicago in the 90s, I was a huge Michael Jordan and Bulls fan, and I remember one afternoon we were watching a Bulls game as a family, and there was a commercial break, and during the commercial break there were stories that that came up on advertising the news stories that would be featured on the news after the game. And one of the stories, it was so powerful. It was so powerful. It literally shook me to the most inner core of my being. It was a story of a Catholic parish, and they had footage where a statue of the Virgin Mary started weeping tears of blood. And as a child, I was absolutely astounded and awestruck by this footage, and for a couple of reasons. First, if it's real, if it's a genuine, authentic, supernatural phenomena, I had no idea. I had no idea that such things happen. I had no idea that the supernatural happens. Mm-hmm. And second, if it is real, my young mind asked, why is our mother weeping? And why is she weeping in such a vivid and grotesque way, tears of blood, you know? So it was moments like that where they stayed with me, and which really stopped me from going over the edge into atheism, even when I was flirting with a very real agnosticism. But then my life really changed in my senior year of college. In my senior year of college, my mother was reading a book that was transforming her spiritually, and the book was called Medjugorje, The Message by Wayne Weibel.
Oh, yes.
And she was, have you read it, Loretta?
I have.
It's
a wonderful book, wonderful book.
Yeah, truly, truly. It's one of those books where if you go on the Amazon page, almost every review starts with a sentence that says something along the lines of, this book changed my life, or this book was a turning point, or because of this book, I came back to the church, and just remarkable work. And the book, which my mother encouraged me to read, and I bought a copy, the book was about the Marian apparitions of Medjugorje in Bosnia-Herzegovina. And it was one of those experiences where reading a book becomes a spiritual experience. I read it, and I started feeling the love of God with such intensity, and I started feeling the love of Our Lady with such immense intimacy, and I really fell in love with her. I fell in love with the Mother of God. I fell in love with her messages, the messages that that promoted prayer, fasting, returning to her Son, living the Mass, living the Eucharist, being someone who prays the Rosary daily. And it was an experience where my mind was also fascinated. My mind that was often so skeptical when it came to the supernatural. And here you had an experience of teenage visionaries reporting to experience an apparition of the Mother of God in the late 20th century and early 21st century. And what fascinated me on an intellectual level, in addition to the personal spiritual level, was the fact that these visionaries have been tested by scientific teams coming from Germany, Italy, France, the United States. So many scientific teams tested them with things like electroencephalograms, measuring their brain waves, and polygraph tests, and numerous psychological and neuroscientific tests. And the tests were able to show that when they enter their ecstasies and have their apparition, that moment when they say that they're experiencing Our Lady, they are not hallucinating, they are not experiencing any form of epilepsy, but they do enter a profound state of altered consciousness in that moment. So something unique is happening to them. And I was fascinated, you know, I was fascinated by stories connected to it. There was one story that still speaks to me so vividly. It's the story of a doctor named Dr. Marco Marginelli, who was an Italian neurophysiologist. And he was a skeptic, and he had this reputation of going to different locations where he heard of mystical phenomena, trying to disprove it. So he went to St. Giovanni Rotondo, trying to disprove the stigmata of Padre Pio. Then he heard about Medjugorje, so he traveled there, I believe it was in 1988, trying to disprove it as a fraud, he said. And he traveled with a pilgrimage group. And what happened really startled him. There was a woman in his pilgrimage group who was suffering with leukemia. She was miraculously healed during the pilgrimage.
Glory to God.
Amen. Amen, Loretta. Glory to God. That's right, sister. I just want to say to the viewers, knowing Loretta a bit from this online class, I just love her soul, her soulful spirit. Like, glory to God, Padre. Glory to God, sister. That's right.
Oh, we can't miss a chance to give him glory. I'm sorry. You go ahead. So this guy is out there trying to disprove it, and the woman with leukemia.
She got healed, and then what happened to him is he tested the visionaries with the EEGs. He came to the conclusion that it's genuine ecstasies that they enter, that it's not any type of pathology. But what really spoke to him and what was really profound was actually the behavior of the birds, where before the apparitions, before the visionaries had their apparitions, all the birds outside would be chirping and cooing and be incredibly loud, hundreds of birds. And then when the visionaries fell to their knees and had their apparition of Our Lady, in that moment, every single bird would go completely silent. And Dr. Marginelli, he gave this interview where he said that the absolute silence of the birds during the moment of the apparition, it haunted him. He could not get it out of his head. And a few months after returning to Milan, he became a practicing Catholic.
Glory to God.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. What a gift. I was thinking to myself, I once had a person who like even challenged me when I shared that story, and the person challenged me by saying, "Well, didn't God make birds to make sounds? Why did they go silent in that moment?" And the Holy Spirit provided an answer where he just gave to me this inspiration where I was thinking to myself, it's analogous to something like when you have a man who gets ordained, during the ordination ritual, you know, during the mass when he is ordained, you know, there's going to be obviously sounds when it comes to the proclamation of the word of God, the yes. music that is played, the hymns, the homily of the bishop. But then when that sacred moment comes, when the bishop lays his hands on the man's head, and that sacred moment of ordination comes when the indelible sign, the indelible mark is placed on his soul, absolute silence in that moment. It is a moment of absolute silence because the silence is there to honor the sublime reverence of what is happening in the sacredness in that irreplaceable moment. And I feel like in this example, even nature, even the birds in yes. a type of sixth sense are able to sense the presence of the sacred in such a profound way that they go silent. So it was things like that which led me to actually pursue a PhD. First, I went on to do a master's at Yale Divinity School for 2 years, and then I went on to a PhD program at the Catholic University of America, and I ended up writing my dissertation on those scientific studies on the Medjugorje visionaries, mm-hmm. And the dissertation, the dissertation was, praise God, it was published into a book by Oxford University Press. It was called Medjugorje and the Supernatural. And I realized when I was there in Washington, D.C., I was in a couple of dating relationships. One of them was especially very, very good, very meaningful. But there was still a restlessness that was present within. And in Washington, D.C., there are many friars and seminarians who also take classes there at Catholic University of America. Mm-hmm. And I had a class with Franciscan friars from the Third Order Regular, TOR Franciscan friars, the friars who run Franciscan University of Steubenville. And I remember one day one of them invited me to a prayer meeting. Mm-hmm. And when I think about the words prayer meeting, you know, I thought to myself, oh, praying the rosary, sure, yeah. I had no idea that it's going to be a Catholic charismatic prayer meeting. I had no experience with that yet. Mm-hmm. And so I entered this this space. It was like in a parish hall, and there was praise and worship. It was very vibrant expression, people yelling out to the Lord, people praising the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I noticed this strange sound that surrounded me. And I'm thinking to myself, what is this sound? And I realized afterwards, oh, they're praying in tongues. And this was very new to me. It was very different. But I knew these friars. I knew that they were Orthodox. I knew that they had a strong supernatural faith. I knew that they loved the church. So I trusted them. Mm-hmm. And it actually became an experience of really appreciating the otherness of it. I remember sure. I was prayed over by a prayer team, and one of the intercessors was this young woman who had such a melodic gift of tongues. You know, mm-hmm. when the tongues came out of her, it was just such a melodic tone. Mm-hmm. And it was beautiful. It was otherworldly. It almost felt like being in touch with a higher supernatural reality. And so it was a profound experience, this prayer meeting. And shortly thereafter, they had a Life in the Spirit seminar. Mm-hmm. And in the Life in the Spirit seminar, I was prayed over to receive the baptism in the Spirit, where those graces from our sacramental baptism are actualize in a deeper way, and we can come into charisms, gifts of the Spirit. And it was a powerful experience. I was slain in the Spirit for the first time in my life. I felt the Holy Spirit in a supernatural, tangible way. And after that experience, it was kind of a second conversion experience. Mm-hmm. You know, my life changed. I felt a deeper intimacy with God. I would receive the Eucharist, and I would very tangibly feel His presence within. I would feel my eyes flickering, my head experiencing this warmth that would overcome my body. And it was just very experiential, the experiential spirituality and reality of God. And eventually, I found myself just discerning priesthood, you know, being sure. drawn to religious life, being drawn to what these friars had. Mm-hmm. And for the longest time, I was for the next few months, I was in this state where it was a spiritual high. I was yes. thinking, I'm going to become a priest. I'm going to fight for Our Lady. I'm going to really, you know, become a knight for the Holy Queen. And I was absolutely on fire. But then I still had times, I had moments where it went from up to down, and I had moments where I was became insecure, and I said, no, I can't do this. This is too much for me. This is too much responsibility. And I was literally someone who was horrified of public speaking, you know?
No.
And that was... Yeah, that was a lifelong struggle. So, like, that was also something that held me back. And I remember that year I received an invitation to go speak at the Medjugorje conference at the mm-hmm. University of Notre Dame. Mm. And I've received an invitation in the past, and I've literally have said no, just because public speaking was a huge phobia. Mm-hmm. Literally, as a child, it was so bad that I would get panic attacks, yeah. It was the biggest fear. But this year, you know, because mm-hmm. I was baptized in the Spirit, because I felt this greater empowerment, because there was a new type of second conversion, it was still difficult, but somehow I said yes. You know, I remember the mm-hmm. Person who called me. His name was Deacon Brian Miller, and he called me and he said, "Daniel, you know, the Medjugorje conference. You know, in the past few years, we've had maybe hundreds of people coming, but I have some good news for you, because this is going to be the 25th anniversary. We're probably expecting over 1,000 people there."
Okay. Well, that really encouraged you.
Yes, Loretta, I look forward to that conference like I looked forward to my crucifixion, you know?
Poor guy.
And it was something else. I remember the morning of the talk at the conference. You know, you're a speaker, so they give you an assistant. They put you in a nice hotel. And I remember I couldn't sleep one minute, literally not one minute. The anxiety was so heavy. It was overwhelming. You literally taking a shower just to wake up because you're so sleep deprived. And I remember, you know, the personal assistant, he asked whether I want anything, and I said, find me a Mass. I want to go to Mass, receive the Eucharist before the
yes,
talk.
Yes.
So he found me a very early Mass on campus, because it was a morning talk. And I was so sleep deprived that I received the Eucharist. I went back to my pew. And then things just went dark. You know, next thing I know, my brother's phone is or my phone is ringing. My brother is calling me. I open my eyes. I realize I fell asleep in the pew. everybody's gone. The mass has ended. And I see I got a bunch of missed calls from my personal assistant who's freaking out because the talk's coming up. Where is this guy? And it was crazy. It was that moment where you're sitting in that pew and you realize this has been the biggest fear of my life, the biggest phobia of my life, and there's no turning back. You're on in a few minutes.
Right.
You said you would do it. You will be going up in front of thousands of people. There's no turning back. It was the closest thing I have ever felt to the agony in the garden where you feel the crucifixion's coming. You're going to have a panic attack in front of thousands of people. Your biggest phobia, your biggest fear is going to be manifested. This is horrible. How could you do this? And of course, the enemy speaks in that moment,
yes,
because as he did with Jesus, you know, the temptation comes.
He's a big, fat, old liar.
Yeah, he is, Loretta. Yeah, he is. Amen to that. And we get used to it. We get used
right.
to, you know, sensing his voice and being able to discern when these are thoughts that are from the evil one, because often he wants to discourage the vocation and the
right.
work for the kingdom
right.
that the Lord's calling us to.
And so, did that talk go well?
Oh, well, here's what happened. I'm walking over to the Joy Center, the big
sure.
basketball arena there where it was being held.
Sure.
And as I'm walking over, I realize, okay, I had Mass, I have the Eucharist, I still need more. I was so nervous, you know. So I called up a friend of mine who's a praise and worship leader, and I said to her, can you pray over me? Can you pray over me over the phone? I have a talk in front of 1,000 people in like 10 minutes or 15 minutes. And she's like, yeah, sure. So she's literally singing praise and worship songs over the phone. She's praying over me. I'm singing praise and worship songs. I have my hands up over this phone. People are walking into the building. They see the crazy man there. And, you know, in the process, I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Praise
come
God.
Down. I felt his presence, and I realized, that's it. So we got to go and do this, you know?
Yep.
And literally, I'm backstage about to go up. A man is giving me a microphone that he's connecting to the lapel there. And I said to him, please pray for me. Please pray for me. And I realized this is the last living human being that I will see before this crucifixion. It was my last chance to ask for prayer. And then I'm being introduced, and then I took that leap of faith.
Yes.
And stepped up onto the stage.
Yes.
And when you take that step, you know, when you face the biggest fear of your life in order to do God's will, it's a death experience.
Yes,
it feels
it
like yeah, it feels like a part of you dies, but it's a part of you that needs to die, you know, because it's a part of you that's been holding you back for too long.
Yes.
And what happened next was absolutely unbelievable. The Spirit of God took over and started speaking, and people were laughing and crying, and they were deeply moved. And I just felt like I was floating on that stage. And you know, this was a event where there were like professional speakers, people who do conferences all
sure.
the time, people like Father Larry Richards and others.
Mm.
And yet, when my talk ended, I became the only speaker at that conference to receive a standing ovation.
Glory to God. Glory
to God.
Amen. Well, you know, you have written a true treasure in the book, For the Love of Mary. And when we come back from our break, we're going to talk more about this beautiful gift. Listeners, if you haven't got your Mother's Day gifts, get online, because this is a book for everyone. I'm Loretta Frelick, and we are on Winds of Change, the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
I'm Loretta Freilich, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org. Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
There is no such thing as a homosexual. I am Father Thomas J. Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. The language of our bodies says that our bodies were created for the other gender. In this sense, there is really no such thing as a homosexual. There are only persons worthy of dignity and respect who, through no fault of their own, believe they have a sexual attraction to the same gender. It is not compassionate, sensitive, or honest to size someone up, label them, and dismiss them. This is why the Church, who is truly compassionate, does not label people homosexual. The Church calls same-sex attraction a disordered attraction. This simply means that the attraction did not develop according to the order of creation and to the language of our gendered bodies. But hey, unless you are the Blessed Virgin Mary, every human being, thanks to original sin, is in some way sexually disordered. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taberlife.org. Taberlife.org.
Welcome back, listeners. I'm Loretta Freilich on Winds of Change with our guest today, Father Daniel Maria Klimek, Franciscan on staff at Franciscan University at Steubenville. He also, do you still teach at in the Austrian school?
No, I did for a year teaching in our study abroad campus in Gaming, Austria.
Okay, but you have written, I don't even know how to describe this book, quite frankly. And really, our listeners are fully aware of Scott Hahn. Dr. Scott Hahn, for years, has been turning us upside down on our heads so that we understand our faith and our church and our liturgies. And he has an organization called the St. Paul Center to promote biblical literacy for lay people and fluency for clergies and teachers so that all Catholics can read the Bible from the heart of the church. And he has a publication called Breaking the Bread. And listeners, if you have not read this, just go online to the St. Paul Center. And there is probably the most amazing review of Father Daniel Maria's book. He can't say enough good things about how this book expresses our love for our Heavenly Mother. So I'd like to ask you, Father Daniel Maria, what made you write this book?
Yeah, it was an opportunity. opportunity, I had the privilege of doing retreats, mm-hmm. a retreat for Dr. Scott Hahn and his employees at the St. Paul Center. And they knew from my preaching and from relationships that I have a strong Marian devotion. And one day they asked me, would you be interested in writing a book for us about Our Lady? And I said, sure. And I remember the person who asked me, you know, he asked me whether I would be able to write a book that's biblically centered, that's about the church fathers and their perspective on Our Lady, because of course the work at the St. Paul Center, it's very biblically oriented, it's very oriented around the fathers. But as I was trying to write that work, I realized, you know, unlike Dr. Scott Hahn, I'm not a biblical scholar, and I'm not a scholar of the church fathers. So something just didn't feel right. So I asked this editor, would it be okay if I write the book on Our Lady that I want to write? And by that I mean, you know, my own education. It's in spirituality and mysticism. Mm-hmm. And he just said, oh, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. We would just love to work together. So I wrote this book that gets into numerous topics about Our Lady that you almost never hear about.
Right.
Topics like the stigmata of Mary or Our Lady in the ministry of exorcisms,
right.
And just a much more unique perspective on her, but ultimately with the intention of cultivating deep love and intimacy for our Holy Mother.
Now, you write in each chapter, I'm telling you, I've never seen such a wondrous book. Each chapter could be their own book. And you talk about practicing the presence of Mary. What do you mean when you write about that in the first chapter?
Or the second chapter, really? Yes. You know, it's there's many people who come to me and who will say, you know, Father, I'm praying the rosary and I've done a book on Marian consecration. I've consecrated myself to Our Lady, but I still don't feel closer to her. I feel like something's still missing.
Mm-hmm.
And the presence of Mary is about that missing link. What's missing in many ways for many people who still struggle with a devotion is the simple act of speaking to Our Lady from the heart, the prayer of the heart. Because I say with the presence of Mary, it can be expressed in a couple of ways. Let's say if you are a visual person, you can visualize Our Lady as if she's standing by you, mm-hmm. as if she's sitting with you at the dining room table or wherever, and you can just begin to speak to her from the heart, share with her internally your day, your struggles, your blessings, what's been happening. Because she's our mother, and she desires our intimacy, our vulnerability, our trust. So much about the presence of Mary's spirituality is cultivating this attentive awareness of mm-hmm. her presence, living the day as if she's walking with you or standing with you or sitting with you, and internally speaking to her, calling her mom, speaking to her about what's going on, mm-hmm. and in that sense, cultivating an intimate lived relationship.
Wow. Now, you also, and now the chapter on the stigmata of Mary, I was really surprised at what you said. I always thought, it's not theological, I don't know if it's even bad theology, but I figured Jesus and Mary were pretty close, and I always believed that the resurrection, he went and visited Mama first. But
yes,
but I don't have anything that tells me that. But I believe it. I believe it because he was such a good guy and she was such a wonderful mother. But you write about the stigmata of Mary and the Venerable Maria of Agreda, who was a Spanish mystic and sister or nun. And she talks about Blessed Mother was the first stigmatist.
Yes, yeah, it's fascinating. Maria of Agreda, she received visions of the life of Jesus and Mary, and especially focusing on Our Lady, on Our Lady's life. And these revelations, they were turned into a multi-volume book known as The Mystical City of Gods. And in this book, in the Passion narratives from her visions, Maria of Agreda describes Our Lady as asking God the Father for a special request during the week of the Passion. I believe it was on Holy Thursday, mm-hmm. that in her prayer, Our Lady asked God the Father for the gift, special gift, of suffering with Jesus, for consolation to be taken away from her, that she may experience the spiritual darkness that he's going to experience, and also to suffer physically with him, that she may be able to feel the wounds that he feels. Because for her, it would be more difficult to see him suffer alone than to have the privilege of suffering with him. That's how much she loved him. And according to Maria of Agreda, and also according to other mystics, mm-hmm. who have similar revelations, Our Lady did receive the grace, and she did experience in her body, internally, a type of invisible stigmata, feeling the nails, feeling the crown, feeling every time that he was hit, every abuse that he undertook. And what's interesting, it's also supported by mystical theology. You know, the great mystical doctor of the church is St. John of the Cross. Mm-hmm. And St. John of the Cross, he writes about stigmata, and he writes that it begins as a wound of love. So that means that it's an experience of the heart, that the heart experiences this intense yearning and pain, this pain and yearning expressed towards Jesus crucified. Mm-hmm. And this wound of love can emanate into other parts of the body, like the hands, feet, and side, and other parts, but that it begins in the heart. And if we consider that, then we need to consider Simeon's prophecy in the Gospel of Luke, where he says to Our Lady that a sword shall pierce your heart as well. That prophecy may be speaking not only of the grief that she experiences during the Passion, but also in a multidimensional way speak about the stigmata, the wound of love that is present in her heart that probably extended to other parts of the body during her son's Passion.
Wow. I can't tell you what a gift your book is on so many fronts. And I especially liked the opening paragraph of Sacred Inheritance. Why should I pray or talk to Mary? And having been involved in so many ecumenical opportunities of prayer and faith, you know, it feels just like a slap in the face when people say, I don't need Mary. You just go to Jesus. That's all. You just need Jesus. Well, personally, I don't know how to say this, but I think poor Jesus is going, why are you dissing my mother? But I'm not going to say that.
Amen.
But so I think so many Catholics, you know, this last chapter helps us explain, you know, Mama Mary to our Protestant brothers and sisters, and it's such a blessing to have this chapter. Why did you include that? Why did you include this chapter?
You know, I included the chapter because even among Catholics, even you know, devout Catholic students that I encounter at Franciscan University of Steubenville, I have met a number of people who still struggle with Marian devotion, and they pose these questions like, why do I need to talk to her? Why do I need her when I can go directly to Jesus?
Right.
And so I realize it's not just a Protestant problem, but it's also something that a number of Catholics struggle with. And I realized that so often, you know, being someone who's in love with Our Lady, when you hear a sentence like that, why do I need her? It's painful.
Yes.
It's painful because essentially what a person is saying is, why do I need my mother? Why do I need to speak to her?
Right.
And that's one of the realities that I try to communicate, that in his goodness, the Lord has given us a holy family, brothers and sisters in the communion of saints, and a spiritual mother. She's part of the inheritance. Jesus says from the cross, behold your mother, and he's speaking to every beloved disciple. And John Paul II said that the next line in that in the Gospel of John there says, and he took her into his home. And John Paul II says that in the original Greek, there's a deeper meaning there. Taking her into your own home means taking her into your interior life, into your spiritual life.
Ooh.
And so it's public revelation. It's right there in the gospel. We are called to take her into our spiritual lives and to have a Marian devotion, to love our mother. She's part of the gift that we receive in our baptism. We receive sonship. We are sons and daughters of God, the Father, but we also receive a spiritual mother, and we should love her because she has loved us.
Amen. Amen. Well, Father Daniel Maria, what surprised you, if anything, in writing this book?
What surprised me was a couple of things. It was more on a personal level. Two things. The book was written during a very difficult time in my life. It was just a time where I've received persecution, misunderstanding. It became a very difficult year. And afterwards, retrospectively, as I'm hearing how people are strongly spiritually reacting to the book, having strong experiences of our Lord and our Lady, I realized that perhaps in the analogy of giving birth, something beautiful and spiritually efficacious often comes through a period of trial and pain.
Oh, yes.
And when you see the fruits, you realize that the burden was worth it. And despite the difficult year, the book flowed out. You know, I think it was written maybe in a period of 6 months.
Wow.
The grace was there. It was written in a spirit of prayer. And so I feel that the anointing that is present with the text, when people tell me that they're crying when they read it, or what they're experiencing the presence of Our Lady like never before, it's there because it was written from the cross, and it was written with the Holy Spirit. So I'm very grateful for that.
Well, I really have to thank you for this wonderful book. The chapter titles are so different, and you would not think it would all be able to fit in a book about Mary, and yet you show through your life experience and through the scriptures and through prayer how it does all weave together. And I love how you brought in, like Bishop Barron quotes and, you know, people that we know today that are able to say, you know, hey, this is a good thing. What would you like people to take most away from this book? I think I know the answer, but go ahead.
Yes. Simply an understanding of the fact that you have a beloved mother who suffered for you at the foot of the cross, who had the pains of Jesus in her body, who fights for you, who prays for you, who's an advocate for you before the throne of God, who is part of the liberation that people need when there's exorcisms. Jesus has given her authority. And it's simply to realize that she is a person who seeks relationship with you, and a relationship with her leads to a life of deep prayer and fulfillment and honoring Jesus and the Eucharist, and also the renewal of the church. We need a Marian church. A Marian church points to a church of the supernatural. It points to her presence, to her apparitions, to the mother who intercedes and is part of the renewal that Jesus is calling us to.
Well, Father Daniel Maria, you've hit it out of the park. I'm telling you, this book is so fabulous. You need to buy, I'm telling you, listeners, you need to get one of these and keep it on your shelf. It is a go-to for any time you need some gentle love and understanding of our Blessed Mother. And it is also, it's not a one and done. This is something you will go back to over and over again because it is so rich and profound and deep. And, you know, it just, it feels like a hug from Blessed Mother.
Wow.
Yeah. And now you also are affiliated with the St. Paul Center, and you teach a class for St. Paul Center, Full of Grace. What's that class about?
Yes, that class, it's part of a new program that the St. Paul Center has called Emmaus Academy, which is an online platform where numerous professors are teaching. Dr. Scott Hahn himself, Dr. John Bergsma, so many others, and I'm honored to be in that company. And you're able to subscribe to get classes on different spiritual and biblical topics. And my course is on Our Lady, and so much of it is an extension of the book. So much of it are lectures that are dedicated to the chapters that you see in the book, from the Stigmata of Mary to Our Lady in Spiritual Warfare to Devotion to the Mother of Sorrows. So once again, this class called Full of Grace, it's meant to lead people to a deeper intimacy and love of our beautiful Mother.
And how many weeks does there how many classes are there in this Crowers?
You know, I believe, if I remember correctly, I believe it's about 12, and you can watch them at your own time, at your own leisure. It's not set up in a strict, structured way, but for your own enjoyment.
Praise
whenever
God.
You.
Oh, that's
yes.
great. Now, is there anything you'd like our listeners to know about your book, about Mary and the month of May, or anything that we didn't cover in our beautiful talk, Father?
Sure. Yeah, one of the great devotions that the book gets into is making reparation to the heart of Mary.
Yes.
We seldom speak about this, but the fact that Our Lady still weeps. You know, there's a beautiful scene in the 2020 film Fatima where the visionaries are having an apparition and there's a moment of ingratitude from the crowd and Our Lady reveals her heart and it's being pierced by thorns, and then she has the most solemn and sad expression that she conveys, and to realize that our Mother, as head of the church, or Mother of the mystical body, Jesus, of course, being head of the church, she still weeps for the church. So to be able to make reparation, to be able to console her heart, it's a spirituality where you offer prayers, you offer fasting, you offer the rosary as an act of love to say, Mother, there's so many who are ungrateful. There's so many who do not care about your son's passion, but I'm here to console you. I'm here to wipe the tears from your face. I'm here to say I love you and I love Jesus, and I'm making reparation with my holy hour, with my rosary, with the time that I give you. So just to realize that we have this special privilege to console our Mother. My colleague at Franciscan University, Dr. Mark Maravelli, a great Mariologist, he uses this analogy. He says, you know, imagine that a child has offended its mother and she's weeping, the mother's weeping, and then another child, the sibling, comes up to the mother and starts consoling her and hugging her and kissing her. You can do the same for our Holy Mother. There are so many children who live in mortal sin, who reject her son Jesus. This hurts her heart. This pierces her heart. But we can say, Mom, I'm here with my prayers, my spiritual bouquet to you to console your heart, to wipe those tears, to say that I love you and I love your son, Jesus.
Oh, beautiful. And Father Daniel Maria, if you would just end today's program with a blessing for our listeners, I would be so grateful.
Absolutely, yes. Eternal Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon all the listeners in Chicago and wherever. I ask for blessings upon the Chicago area. I ask for blessings for outpouring of a presence of peace, of Our Lady's intercession, in Jesus' name. And I bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Father Daniel Maria Klimek. The book is For the Love of Mary. Take yourself on a spiritual adventure. And we want to say Happy Mother's Day to all those mothers on heaven, on earth, and in heaven, and all of our listeners who mother somebody. God bless you all. See you next week.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed.